Well, it is a privilege to be back here at Sovereign Grace, to be able to worship with you this evening and to plumb the depths of God's Word together. We are always so thankful to be able to be back here at this church who has loved us well and supported us and encouraged us and prayed for us. And so it's a privilege to be able to minister back tonight as well. If you have your Bible, I want to invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, and we'll be exploring a small snippet of the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. And if you're looking for that in your pew Bible, it's on page 810. So it's Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16 that we'll be looking at together this evening. As someone who spends a good deal of time in the sausage-making factory known as the North Carolina State Capitol, I do a lot of thinking about what Christian citizenship looks like. What does it mean to be a follower of Christ while at the same time being an American citizen, living under an earthly kingdom, an earthly political entity? As Aristotle said, he said that man is a political animal. And that is particularly true of Christians, because we not only live under a nation, under a political system within our own nation, in our own state, in our own localities, but we ultimately, and even more importantly, live under the rule of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we are his subjects, and we submit to him and to his glory. And so what does it look like for a Christian to live the Christian life in an earthly nation with all of the diversity and entities that we have in our own world? That's one of the things that I want to explore in light of this particular passage, this particular part of Scripture that we're going to be exploring this evening. Because Jesus is preaching the Sermon on the Mount, and he's preaching it to people who are living their lives in a, in many respects, politically and culturally hostile environment. And that environment is going to become increasingly politically and culturally hostile on the other side of the cross and on the other side of the resurrection. And so it is important for them, just as it is important for us, to consider what it looks like to live the Christian life in that context. So with that in view, let's take a moment to pray and ask God's blessing upon the reading and hearing of his word. Father, we thank you for your word, which is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We pray this evening that you would illuminate our path by the reading and hearing of it, that you would open our eyes to behold the wonderful things in your word, that we might not be merely hearers of it, but also doers of it. This we pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Amen. This is God's word to us this evening. If you have a Facebook account, you will know that there is a part on that account where you can designate your relationship status. You can say that you are married to someone, if you're married, or if you're not married, you can say that you're single. Mine says married to Melanie Stone. But there is another category that you can put on your profile to designate your relationship status. And what you can say there is that it's complicated. You can be in a complicated relationship with another person. Now, hopefully the person that you're in that complicated relationship understands that it's complicated as well. It really only takes one person for the relationship to think that it's complicated for it to be complicated, but that's what the person can place on their profile, that it's a complicated relationship. And I think that as an American citizen, many of us have a complicated relationship with our own nation, with the world and the culture in which we find ourselves. If you are a person who knows Jesus Christ and who has rested in His grace and His merits alone for salvation as He is offered in the gospel, and you also see yourself as a citizen of this country, that relationship can oftentimes become very complicated because the culture, the political circumstances, and what is coming out and what we're being bombarded with on a day-to-day basis is very often at odds with our own Christian life, with our union with Christ. If you're someone who has voted in a recent election, maybe the last presidential election, and you went to the ballot box and you saw the options before you, you may have felt like singing "Clowns to the left of me, jokers to the right, here I am stuck in the middle with you." You're overwhelmed with the complexity of that process. There oftentimes don't always seem to be very good options before you. As you look back upon this country historically, and you look upon it right now, you can see much that there is to celebrate, much that has happened politically and culturally that there is to have great joy over. And there's also much to look back on our history and also in our current circumstances to where we see grave injustices, tremendous wickedness, things that are happening that are completely at odds with all that is good and right and true. And so, regardless of where you fit, the fact of the matter is that you have a vested interest in this country because you're a citizen of it. This is where God in His providence has placed you to live, has placed you to live out your union with Christ. And whether you're someone who thinks that the United States can do no wrong, or you are someone who thinks that the United States pretty much only does wrong, you have some level of complicated relationship with this nation. And that's why we need to think about what it means to live our lives as Christians who also happen to be Americans, as followers of Christ who also happen to have a national citizenship here. What sort of relationship ought we have with our government, with our neighbors in this nation? What does it look like to be a follower of Christ and a citizen of this country? In this passage that we just read from Matthew, what Jesus is seeking to do here is He is seeking to help frame our self-definition. He is seeking to help us understand the way that we ought to understand ourselves. And He uses two metaphors here. He uses the metaphor of salt, and He uses the metaphor of light. Now, when you think of salt, you're in especially the first century, in a time and place where there was no refrigeration, no way to preserve foods that needed preserving, the way that they would do so is by lathering them in salt. Salt would prevent decay. It would prevent rot in meats and other food items. And so they would lather it in salt. And that's what salt does. It has a preserving flavor to it, an element to it. But it also provides flavor, right? It provides flavor to foods. It can take something bland and tasteless, and it can bring out the flavor in it to where it's something that you actually want to eat. It's something that's palatable to you. And it also has purifying qualities as well. Salt has the quality of purifying things which are impure and getting rid of disease. And so salt has that purpose. In fact, when you look at even the Christian life and you look forward to what the Apostle Paul will say in Colossians chapter 4, this is how he says that we ought to walk. He says we ought to walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of our time, and we ought to let our speech always be gracious and seasoned with salt. And so the speech that comes out of our mouth What's in our heart and which comes out of our mouth ought to be gracious. And that gracious speech, he says, is to be seasoned with salt. That's what it looks like to be seasoned with salt. It's that it's gracious. And so that salt element is one of the metaphors that Christ is using here. But he also points us to the metaphor of light. And light brings guidance in a place where there's darkness. You can be in a room that is pitch black. You can close the windows, turn off all the lights. There's not any light whatsoever in it, and you wouldn't be able to see the hand in front of your face. But if you just have a little spark of light somewhere in that room, it will at least provide some measure of way to guide you to safety. It helps you to prevent yourself from running into obstacles that would do you harm. And the very fact that Jesus uses these metaphors seems to suggest that you and I live in a world that is pervaded by decay and darkness. It's everywhere. The decay and darkness is in the air that we breathe. You think about the rot of unbelief in our world, where something or someone other than God is worshipped all the time. That even when God is truly worshipped, he's often worshipped according to our own imaginations. We're manufacturing a God of our own making. Christians who claim to follow Christ and yet don't live according to the family name. The profaning of his day. The using it as just as Saturday part two. The utter disrespect for authority that we see in our world and even in the church. The murderous anger, angry, bitter hearts that are festering in our neighbors and perhaps even in your own lives. The sexual anarchy going on in our culture. The greed, the theft, the maligning of character, the saying things in front of people's face that we would never say behind their back, and saying things behind their back that we would never say to their face. Flattery and gossip. And just the absolute desire for anything and everything in the world other than God in order to give ourselves some sense of pleasure, approval, control, power over our lives. This is everywhere in our world, everywhere. And it's darkness and it is decay. And Jesus, by simply using the metaphor, seems to want it to be bringing this to our attention to help us understand that this is the world in which we live. And so how do we, as Christian citizens, engage that world in such a way that glorifies and honors Christ and loves our neighbor? He seems to be saying that on the one hand, we go into the world and penetrate it with the aim of preventing that rot, of seasoning it with the grace and knowledge of Christ. That's what he seems to be getting at here with the concept of salt. And on the other hand, he's calling us to show the way, to, with our lips and our lives, point our neighbors to the one true and living God who's revealed himself in his word. And so the Christian is to penetrate the world in order to bless the world. And our character in doing so actually is to look very much like what we see in the Beatitudes right before this, right? We have a poor spirit. We mourn over wickedness and justice and the effects of sin in the world. We live a meek life as Jesus lived a meek life because we're in union with him. Christians are people who hunger and thirst for righteousness. We're merciful. We have a pure heart. We live with purity of heart. We seek to make peace as far as it depends upon us. And when we're persecuted for doing so, we bless God and continue to forge forward, glorifying Him and loving our neighbors. And that's how we go about loving our nation. That's how we go about loving our neighbors. That's how we go about living as salt and light in the world. And we're called to love our nation. We're called to love them because these are the people that we live amongst, that God has, in His providence, placed us amongst. G.K. Chesterton said that love for our country is oftentimes like love for our family. And when you think about when you gather with your extended family at Thanksgiving, there's always someone, right? There's always, if there's one thing that I have learned, is that every family is jacked up. Every family. It doesn't matter who you are when you gather to, maybe you're the jacked up one in your family, but at least there's someone in that family who is like that, and you gather together with the family, and there's always that person that may cause embarrassment or shame the family name or be difficult to be around, or just someone who just causes all sorts of grief for everyone in the whole crew. But you still love them. And you know why you love them? Because they're your family. And if they were in a pickle, you would be there to help them out. If they were suffering, you would be there for them. If they were in trouble, either through the sins of someone else or because of their own sin, you would be there for them in the midst of that. And that's how we're called to love a profoundly imperfect nation such as ours, and a profoundly imperfect neighbors such as ours. That's the way in which God is calling us to live. And we live this way with regard to our nation, not because Jesus has some covenant relationship with the United States. That is completely not true. We don't live with love for our nation because Jesus is America's tribal God, or because we have some nostalgic vision of the United States to where it was at one time just this great city on a hill, and now it's just descended into decay. We just need to make America great again, back to where it was, back into the 50s or whatever place in your life that you think that it was this great and shining city. That's not why we love our neighbors. That's not why we love our nation. We love our nation because this is the place that God has uniquely called you and has uniquely called this church to love. To love, not with this nebulous idea of what love is, but to love according to what the Scripture says love is. Love according to the grace and the truth of all that God reveals Himself to be in His Word. That is the way in which we live. We live that life of righteousness. And as we see in the Proverbs, it is righteousness that exalts a nation, but sin, which is a reproach to any people. And so, how do we live this out? What are some practical hooks that we can cling to as we seek to glorify and enjoy God and also love our neighbors in the nation that God has providentially placed us? Well, first of all, I would suggest this, is that we need to cultivate a love for God. We need to be people who are cultivating that love for God. The polarization that we see, not even in the culture so much, but even within the church, the cultural and political polarization that even happens within the four walls of this and other congregations, is so often due to the fact that our hearts are being galvanized by someone or something other than Christ. Listen, Fox News and CNN are not, it is not their objective to help you love your neighbor. It is not their objective to help you love the Lord with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. And so often we are being discipled by the news. We take in so much of that to where our hearts and our minds are so shaped by that that we're no longer even able to distinguish between the truth of God's word and the message that we are being exposed to and that we're hearing from our news sources. That's not to say that we should be uninformed people. We should be informed people. We should be people who know what's going on in the world, because by knowing what's going on in the world, we're able to effectively love them and effectively engage them. But the fact of the matter is that we need to be people first and foremost who are clinging to Christ with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength, and seeking Him with all of our heart, seeking first His kingdom and His righteousness. That's who the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who we are to seek. And if we're not, we may become so much like the warning that Jesus brings to us here in this passage in verse 13. Do you see it? If salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? Matthew Henry says that salt is a remedy for unsavory meat, but there is no remedy for unsavory salt. See, Christians will be better Americans when they become better Christians. We'll love our country, our city, our neighbors better when we love Jesus more than we love power, policies, and control. And this is why we need to orient our lives around the Lord, and orient our lives even around the Lord's Day, and stop letting things encroach upon it. Stop letting every trip and sports event and option for entertainment or whatever the case may be encroach upon your worship with Christ, your communion with Him and with His people, with loving Him, with pursuing Him, with seeking Him, with listening to Him in and through His Word. See, Lord's Day Christians make everyday Christians who are invested and involved in the mission of the church and in loving their neighbors. We become grounded with compassion, with grace, with truth, and we love our neighbors with a God-obeying, Christ-exalting, Spirit-empowered faithfulness. And what the world needs more than anything else from us is to love and to point to Christ in that way. Do you want to see Christ exalted in this nation? Do you want to see America be a place where Christ is exalted? If so, then cultivate your love for God, individually and collectively. Everything else is just a house of cards if that's not first and foremost. But secondly, I would say this. Not only are we called to cultivate our love for God, but if you want to see righteousness exalted, and if we want to live as salt and light in this world, then we need to be people who are praying for our nation, and praying particularly for those who God in His providence has placed over us in governing authority. God has established these two realms of His authority, the church and then the government. And this is the government is the way in which He promotes order and the common good. And Calvin talks about those who serve in government as being actually vicars of God and as holding the most noble calling of all humanity. And you know, I read that, I hear that, and then I walk around the halls of the North Carolina State Legislative Building, and I mean, it makes me really question my Calvinism sometimes. You know, because there are some people there who are really honestly seeking to do the Lord's will. They're seeking to honor Him. They're seeking to pursue Him. They know why they're there. They understand why they're called there. But there are also some folks that have quite nefarious purposes. And yet, Paul, the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy 2, instructs us to pray for our governing authorities in order that what? We might live peaceful and quiet lives, godly and dignified in every way. We're to pray that our government would do what it is called to do, not to become the church, but to be the state that God has called it to be, in order that we as the church, and even commonly, might be able to live peaceful and quiet lives, and that we as the church may be able to live godly, dignified lives. Prayer just so often does not seem to be a very practical thing to do. And it seems to be very powerless. In fact, we even hear in our culture when some sort of tragedy strikes, it's almost like the whole idea of prayer in the midst of that is being mocked right now as some completely worthless task, like wishing upon a star. But the reality is that prayer is so central to the Christian life. It's the means by which God sets things in motion. We often hear about the power of prayer. There's no power in prayer, but there's power in God. And prayer is the means by which we call upon God to act. When we look at the Psalms and we see that it's time for the Lord to act, we pray that He would act, that He would cause justice to roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream, that He would work through those who He's appointed to those particular callings. And we pray because we believe that God is going to use those prayers to act, that He's going to work through them for His purposes. See, it's a political act, actually, to pray. It's a political act, because what we're doing is, instead of going into Governor Roy Cooper's office or President Joe Biden's office or whoever else's office, what we're actually doing is we're going above them, going to the throne room of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who has placed these people into their positions and directs their hearts like a water course. And we're asking Him to act in and through these people for His glory, for the good of our neighbors, and for the flourishing of His church. So why not love our nation and love your neighbors and be salt and light by stopping and waiting and praying and begging the Lord to do His work in our midst? I mean, when you think about, for instance, a Supreme Court ruling that ruled that there is no constitutional federal right for an abortion, and you think of over the past 50 years of how Christians have prayed and begged the Lord to act and to reverse this grave injustice in our land. And for 50 years they've done that. And in this one judicial case, we see that God's goodness has come out, and we've seen an answer to those prayers. Not that the injustice has been completely eradicated, but the needle moved. And that's something that happened, no doubt, through the prayers of His people, through the prayers of His church, through the work of His church being salt and light in a dark and decaying world. So keep at it. And keep at it with slow and persistent prayer, praying continually. And third and finally, I would say this. You are a citizen of the United States of America, or you live here. This is your home. And we ought to have an affection and a love for our nation, because this is where God has placed us. But what's most important is this, finally, is that we need to remember that we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven first. We are citizens of God's kingdom first. Some of you may have grown up in a time and culture in America where there was very little distinction between being a Christian and being an American. The church and the world were friendly neighbors. It was much more difficult to distinguish between who was a follower of Christ and who wasn't. Even in your hymnals, maybe you'll remember way back in the day that there were, in the hymnals, there were oftentimes on the very last pages, patriotic hymns. And there were American flags up in the front of the churches of our nation. And it was assumed by so many people that America was God's chosen nation to do his bidding in the world. And I think that we've seen over the course of the last several years that kind of neighborly relationship that the church and the world may have had with each other has become not so much that way anymore. And there's a distinction. There's a difference. There's a clear distinction between following Christ and honoring him and glorifying him and enjoying him. And in doing so, you may very well end up being the person in verse 10 who's blessed because you are persecuted for righteousness' sake. You want to do the opposite of winning friends and influencing people? Honor the Lord. Honoring the Lord and living for his glory is going to cause you to lose friendships in many cases. It will cause you to be maligned. And the only way on the face of this earth that you are going to be able to have the grace to stand when the storms and the gale and the wind and the rain and everything is pummeling against you and pummeling against the church for standing for all that is good and right and true is if you remember that you are first a citizen of the kingdom of God and that you are a subject of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who is out for your good, is out for your blessing, is out for the church's good, and whose kingdom shall not fail. This country tomorrow turns 246 years old. And I don't know if it's going to be around for 246 more years, or if in 246 more days some form of despotic totalitarianism is going to completely wipe it out. But what I do know for sure is that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church, and that his kingdom is forever. And so if that's the case, anchor yourself to all that God is for you in the gospel. All of his grace, all of his mercy, all of his wisdom and being and power and holiness and justice and goodness and truth. Cling to that. Anchor yourself to that. And as you do, you will be a person who is continually being transformed and renewed by the Spirit to live as salt and light in this dark and decaying world. May it be so in sovereign grace and in your lives and in the church and our nation. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this great word, this sermon preached so long ago, which penetrates our hearts in a land and in a time so distant from it. We pray that you would work in us individually and collectively to serve your glory, to love our neighbors as ourselves, to love you with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength, by living as salt, to preserve the good, to give seasoning to that which is tasteless, and to be light, pointing the way to the grace and the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ to us in the gospel, and to his kingdom, and to his righteousness. We pray this all in the name of him who came such a distance for us, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.